Amen. Good morning, Gospel Life Church and guests. I'm thrilled to be here with you today. Thrilled to worship King Jesus with you today. Thrilled to dig into His Word with you today. And trusting that God is going to do what only He can do. So, before we get started, I want to ask you a few questions. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus had already died on the cross for our sin, and He rose from the grave. And He has His disciples with Him, and He makes this statement. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me." And then based on that authority, He says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Y'all believe that happened? Y'all believe Jesus said that? Y'all believe He has that kind of authority? Do y'all believe that He sent us to go? All right, now let me ask you this. In the quietness of your own heart, it might even help if you want to bow your head and just close your eyes and ask God to help you process these questions. I want to ask you right now, in this moment, does Jesus have all authority in your life? Maybe you ask Him, "Lord, is there anything I'm holding back? Lord, is there anything You want authority over in my life? Is there anything that You want me to trust You with, to submit to You? Is there any sin that I should turn from?" Does He have all authority right now in this moment in your heart? Next question. Are you willing to be His disciple, to know Him and trust Him and follow Him and be changed by Him and be committed to His mission? Lord, am I Your disciple? Am I following You? Am I trusting You? Is there anything You want to change in my life? Are you willing to be a disciple maker? You can't be a true follower of Jesus if you're not actually making disciples. Because to follow Him is to obey Him. And He's just said, go and make disciples. Is there anywhere you wouldn't go if God said go? Is there any type of person, any people group, any religious group that you would refuse to talk to if God said go talk to them right now? Are you willing to go anywhere and talk to anybody about Jesus? Yes or no? Then He said to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit. We know that baptism doesn't save us. It's a testimony of a life that has been changed. Have you been baptized? Have you obeyed Jesus in baptism? And are you willing to baptize those that you've led to Christ and to encourage them to be obedient and follow Jesus? And then He said to teach them to obey all that I have commanded. Are you in a relationship with other believers, learning how to follow Jesus, learning how to obey what He said, asking for accountability? That's our small group ministry, huge for that. And are you willing to walk with those that you lead to Jesus and help them learn how to follow Him? John says it like this, to follow and to fish. This is the most important question. And if you're anything like me, it doesn't matter how many times you do it, it's still scary, especially when you're anticipating it. Jesus said, I am with you. always. Do you believe that? Do you believe that He is with you? And especially when you're scared, especially when He burdens your heart to share the gospel and you're terrified to obey, do you believe He is with you to help you? This is who God has called us to be. This is part of living the gospel life. When we say live the gospel life, we're saying this: I can't save myself. I can't sanctify myself. I can't keep myself saved. I can't get myself to heaven. And I can't save anybody, but I believe Jesus can. And by His power working through me, I want to submit to Him. That's where we're at today. Acts chapter 19. We've been marching through the book of Acts, and we have seen Paul exemplify to us the core missionary task. We've seen in his first mission journey, his second mission journey, and now in his third missionary journey, this core missionary task. By the way, it's not just for missionaries. It's for us. And we're all called to live on mission. But here's what you see in the pattern that Paul follows: entry, evangelism, discipleship, church formation, leadership development, and then exit. He enters into the places where the gospel is not, and he preaches Jesus. As he preaches the gospel, people are saved, and he begins to disciple them. And he takes those new groups of disciples and he helps them become churches. And he helps raise up leaders from within those churches so that he can exit. He can continue in partnership with them, but he goes and does it somewhere else. You see that in the story that we're in today. Acts chapter 19. It's a long story. We're going to take it in bite-sized chunks. So before I read, before we study, let's pray and ask Jesus to help us. Lord Jesus, humbly, expectantly, gladly, we come before you right now. We confess that you alone are God. We confess that we are not. Lord, we confess that we want to walk with you. We want to know you. We want to serve you faithfully, God. And we confess also that we struggle. Lord, we get distracted. Now we get discouraged. We even get scared. We chicken out. And today I pray for every heart in this room that you'll meet us right where we are. For those that may not know you, God, I pray you save them. For those of us who do know you, Lord, I pray you sanctify us. Make us more like Jesus. God, if there's distractions in our life, and God, I know that it's so subtle sometimes. Would you be so gracious to put your finger on those? Would you give us the grace to trust you and to repent and to surrender to you afresh and anew? Lord, you encourage your people through the preaching of your word. Would you be glorified, God? Lord, would you protect me from saying anything that is not truth? Would you protect me from saying anything that's not helpful? And God, would you give us ears to hear and hearts to believe? In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 19, verse 21, starts off like this. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So let's pause. I want to show you here Paul's resolve. Paul's resolve. You see that? It says Paul resolved in the Spirit. Now, first of all, we got some context. It says, after these events. Well, what are these events? Remember, Paul's been in Ephesus for 3 years. Let me give you some handles. Gospel Life Church has been in Cochran for 3 years. Look what God's done in Gospel Life Church in 3 years. And Paul has been in Ephesus preaching the gospel now for 3 years. We saw him in the beginning of 19 finding some disciples of John the Baptist. We saw that he spoke in the synagogue for 3 months. After they rejected him, he moved to the hall of Tyrannus, taught for 2 years. We have been in the cafeteria of Lewisburg for 3 years. Isn't that cool? All of Asia heard the word. You know what, something's neat? Gospel Life Church, in 3 years, has knocked on 500 plus doors in our surrounding area. We have prayed for people. We have shared the gospel. We have shared our testimony. We have invited them to church. We have had the Gospel Community Fest for the last 2 years, where hundreds of people came for us to love on them and pray for them and seek to point them to Jesus. Now, I don't know if all of Cochran has heard the gospel yet, but I know we're trying. We're going to try some more today. We're going to do our best to be stewards of the gospel in this community and to be stewards of this community that God has entrusted us to. So for 2 years, they meet in this hall, and it says all of Asia heard the word. Not just Ephesus, but all of Asia. Now, check this out. We're trying to be a good witness in Lewisburg. Trying to be a good witness in DeSoto County, in the Memphis metro area. We have 1 million plus people in the Memphis metro area that we need to be targeting with the gospel. It's got to be a movement of God. But it starts with you and I being serious about preaching Jesus everywhere we go. Extraordinary miracles were happening by the hands of Paul. Then last week you studied the seven sons of Sceva. That was a crazy story. And you see the reality of the demonic realm. This, as you throughout the book of Acts, as you see the acts of the Holy Spirit doing what only He can do and taking more and more ground from the enemy and His kingdom pushing forward, and His church is going to continue to push forward, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You still constantly see pushback. In the book of Acts, we've seen a lot of demonic pushback. You also looked at last week how you had all of those people sobered by that reality. The name of the Lord Jesus was extolled, and even new Christians were turning away from dark magic. They were renouncing publicly and burning their scrolls. And you saw that the word of God increased and prevailed. All that is wrapped up in verse 21 when it says, after these events. But we also see Paul's resolve. The Holy Spirit was working in Paul's life, giving him guidance and direction. And before he was run out of town by this coming riot, the Holy Spirit was already telling him, it's time to go. Paul was strategic. He had a plan. Matter of fact, somewhere probably between chapter 19, verse 20, in verse 21, Paul writes the book that we call the letter, 1 Corinthians. Now look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We got Acts, then Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. And the book of Acts ties the New Testament together. If you think about this, when you read through the book of Acts and you see all these places mentioned where the gospel went, then the rest of the New Testament is a bunch of letters that went to those places. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul said, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I'll stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey whenever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits, but I will stay in Ephesus That's where Paul is in Acts 19. I'll stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, remember he sent Timothy and Erastus. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. Paul had a plan. He had a strategy. He continued to enter new places, to preach the gospel, to make disciples, to plant churches, to raise up leaders, and to exit to new places, and then to circle back and strengthen the church. But he didn't just say, I got to go to Macedonia. Macedonia is like Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. He said, I also want to go to Achaia, which think Greece, think Athens, think Corinth. But he didn't say that was the only place he had to go. He also says in verse 21, I must also see Rome. Now, I'm not going to get bogged down in the weeds. I just want you to know that God's Word, there are layers upon layers upon layers. You can study this for the rest of your life and always find more to learn and layers to see. The book of Acts is not just a history book, it is a playbook. And in Romans chapter 15, we're going to look at Romans real quick. Romans chapter 15. Verses 22 through 29, Paul said, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, the church in Rome, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia, remember Macedonia, and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. Now, pause there. We're going to talk more about this next week. Here's what I want you to see. Paul had a team. Paul had a plan. Paul was sending Timothy, and he was sending Erastus to go ahead of him while he stayed in Asia, in Ephesus. They're going ahead to Macedonia and to Achaia, and they're collecting an offering that they're gonna all rally back up together, and the plan is to go to Jerusalem. Now, here's what's cool. The Gentile church was helping support the church in Jerusalem, the Jewish church, who many of them probably lost all they had because they followed Jesus and were kicked out of the synagogue, kicked out of their families. And you see the unity of the gospel among all kind of different peoples and backgrounds and the intentionality of Paul in ministry. Paul didn't just get run out of town because there was a riot. God was already, he was resolved in his spirit. The Holy Spirit was already showing Paul it's getting close to be time to go. And Paul was actually off a little bit. We'll talk about that next week. He thought he was going to be in Ephesus till Pentecost. But later, he's trying to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost because this riot came, and he had to leave Ephesus a little soon. Let's keep going. That was Paul's resolve. Now I want you to see Demetrius's disturbance. Demetrius's disturbance. Verses 22 through 27. About that time, there arose no little disturbance. You know what that means? It was a big disturbance concerning the way. Do you know what the way is? That's Christianity. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. These people who were early followers of Jesus were called people who were following the way. I like that. They were committed to the way, and there's this big disturbance concerning the way. Verse 24, a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. and you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger, not only in this trade of ours, that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing. She whom all Asia and the world worship. Now you got this false religion, this goddess, this little g goddess named Artemis, Artemis of the Ephesians. Her temple was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. It was over 3,000 square feet. The temple of Artemis had 177 colonnades that were 55 feet tall and 6 feet wide. And people would worship her as this goddess of fertility in a bunch of lewd ways. And now Paul comes and he's preaching Jesus. And he's like, you need to turn away from these empty idols. You knock an idol down and what happens? It lays there till you pick it up. That's not a god. That was made with human hands. You need to turn to the living God. Jesus, God the Son, who came to this world and lived the perfect life that you could never live and died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. You need to turn from these empty, vain idols to the living God. And by droves, people were coming to Christ. Well, guess what happens? When you preach sparingly, you reap sparingly. But Paul preached broadly, and he reaped broadly. And many people all over the Asia Minor was coming to Christ. And their lives were being changed. Listen, to say no, Lord, is an oxymoron, right? If Jesus is your Lord, you don't tell him no, you tell him what? Yes. And as Paul preached and as disciples were made and as these people were coming into the kingdom, they were turning away from these empty idols made with human hands. It's called revival. It's called awakening. It's called the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. It's called when you come to Christ, He changes your life. He changes your affections. He changes your want to's. Have y'all had that happen? I remember when I was trying to clean my life up so I could go to church and not feel guilty. It's hard work. It doesn't work. My buddy Dusty said, bro, you can't get clean enough to come to a holy God. But if you'll put your hope in Jesus, He'll change you from the inside out. And I'm here to tell you, all that stuff, this is exactly what Dusty said. All this stuff you're trying to stop in your own power, if you'll just submit to Jesus, He'll change you from the inside out. He'll give you the power to overcome. Did you know the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you right now if you're a child of God? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is active in you to overcome sin. It's a big deal. So I can't do it. But God can. Has He changed your life? Has He changed the way you spend your time? Has He changed the way you spend your money? Has He changed what your affections are for? Has He changed where you go and what you do? Has He changed the way you see people around you? Has He changed the way you see idolatry? Because in Ephesus and all of Asia, their lives were changed so much, it affected the idol maker's pocketbook. Now, I've lived in places where there's no concept of a separation between church and state. To be in India, to be Indian is to be Hindu. Every day when people wake up, they go to their shop and they do their morning puja, their morning worship, asking their gods to bless their shop and to bless their life. And when people turn away from Jesus, to turn away from vain idols in those places, they might get kicked out of their community just for following Jesus. In India, if you live in a village, your local village has a local deity. And you You better worship that deity. They're afraid if you don't worship. I met a guy. I shared with him the gospel, shared the creation to Christ, and he told me, I believe everything that you're saying is true, but I can't turn away from this God. If I turn away from this local God, then there's going to be trouble in my village. I said, no, 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 you don't understand. Jesus is bigger than that little local God. He is the supreme being. And if you trust him, you're going to be okay. And he said, I believe what you're saying, but I just can't turn away. That's the reality of a lot of places in this world. See, in America, we're not so spiritually minded. But you know what? We do have idols. We do have little g gods. I would submit to you that in America, capitalism is a god. Religion can be look like politics. I would submit to you materialism is a god. I would say that we all struggle with worshiping the god of money and the god of comfort and security. Think about it. What keeps you from obeying God the most? What keeps you from trusting him? Is it your checkbook? You want to know what you love the most? Look at your calendar and look at your checkbook. We cannot serve God and mammon. Idolatry. But when God changes your heart, he changes your affections. He changes your allegiances. He changes your want to. And when he changes, it begins to permeate the culture and it begins to change other things. See, that's what Demetrius is threatened because he's losing money. So many people are turning to Jesus. They're stopping. They're not buying idols anymore. That's a big deal. You want to shut down sin in your community? Go preach Jesus. Listen to me. Praise God we live in a free country. Praise God that we can go to the open forums and praise God that we can plead our cases. But listen to me. Don't plead your case at the open forum if you're not pleading Jesus door to door, if you're not going to your neighbors, if you're not praying for your family, if you're not praying for Bob. Burden, opportunity, boldness. The only hope is for Jesus. Listen. Some of you guys talk about the crime in Memphis. You know what's going to change the crime in Memphis? The gospel. Some of us complain about what's going on in our community. You know what's going to change our community? It's the gospel. We can be used by God to turn this world upside down. So Demetrius gets together his local silversmith guild. Basically like the little silversmith and craftsman union. And he's like, guys, we got a problem. We need to do something. This Paul has persuaded people and turned them away from Artemis. And we are at risk for losing our trade. We are at risk for losing our income. We are at risk for losing our wealth. But then he masks it. See, I think that the wealth issue was Demetrius' ulterior motive. But then he starts to say, but also Artemis is in danger of being dethroned. Y'all know we serve a God that is not in danger of being dethroned. Spurgeon was talking about the Word of God. See, the Word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you got to do is cut it loose. Our God, Jesus is the Lion of Judah. He's not at risk of being dethroned. You ain't got to worry about it. Matter of fact, you can take confidence in this. The more you preach Jesus, the more his majesty spreads. We don't have to be afraid. But Artemis should have been afraid. So watch what happens. You got Demetrius's disturbance, but then you got the crowd's confusion. Look at verses 28 through 34. When they heard this, they were enraged. That's to be full of rage. It was emotionalism. They were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So can you? I want you to picture this mob of silversmith and workmen that make these idols, these silver shrines of the little picture, these little shrines of the temple Artemis. They're just fired up. They're fired up. You can almost picture a football team out in the middle of the field just jumping up and down and shouting their team slogan. They're greatest Artemis of the Ephesians. They're fired up. Demetrius has got them on his side. So, verse 29, the city was filled with confusion. Now, y'all remember, God is not the God of confusion. Now, there is a little g God of confusion, always trying to keep people distracted from the one true God. And they rushed together into the theater. Now, the theater was a huge place for them to gather. Up to 20,000 people plus could fit in this theater. So this is not just a small gathering. The whole city is coming out and showing up. They rush into the theater. There's confusion. They're dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. So Paul is the one that they're complaining against, but obviously they didn't see Paul, so they grab his companions and they drag them into the theater, and it's just like this overflow of people into the theater, this mob mentality. And Paul feels compelled to go in. He's a good leader. He wants to go in and be with his men. But the disciples, verse 30, when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. I mean, I almost picture Paul trying to go and them like physically pulling him back. Like, let me go. I got to be with them. And they're like, no, it's not going to be good if you go. They pull him back. And this was fascinating to me, by the way, verse 31. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of Paul's, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now listen, don't just gloss over this. This is a huge event. This is affecting the whole town, it feels like. And all these people are coming. Now you know what an Asiarch was? These were the highest political officers around. Paul had friends in high places. I think that's neat. I don't know if they were believers. I'm thinking they must have been believers. The gospel transcends culture. The gospel transcends socioeconomic boundaries. These were people that were high up leaders that represented Rome to Ephesus and Ephesus to Rome. They would have been upper crust. Now, I always just kind of picture Christianity kind of sliding in along the lower crust. But this shows us that it was going on every layer of the cultures there. So the Asiarchs, friends of Paul, send word urging him, do not go into the theater. This is what it looked like, verse 32. Now some cried out one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion. There's that word confusion again. And most of them, this is Luke's commentary for us, most of them did not even know why they had come together. It's just a big mob mentality. Let's just riot and cause trouble. We see that on the news stations all over our country. A bunch of confusion, a bunch of mob mentality, a bunch of emotionalism. So some of the crowd, verse 33, prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward. And Alexander, motioning with his hands, wanting to make defense to the crowd. So I'm assuming he was just wanting to say, hey, we just want y'all to know we're the Jews and we've been trying to get rid of Paul for a long time. He's not with us, okay? We don't believe in idols either, but we don't want you to confuse us with Paul. But then verse 34, when they recognized that Alexander was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they all cried with one voice, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. 2 hours. If they would have been in the parking lot when we started, they'd still be out there when we finished shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, with one voice in unison. They were speaking unified with one voice, but y'all don't miss this. They were still wrong. Artemis was not great at all. Artemis was an idol made with human hands. At best, a meteorite that fell and they started worshiping a rock. And you know what happens if you go up and push Artemis over? Artemis just lays there until somebody picks it up. It's an empty, dead idol. But they're shouting, "Great is Artemis!" They're putting their hope in an inanimate object that cannot save them. They are giving glory to a rock or to a shrine that belongs to God. John Piper said, missions exist because worship doesn't. You know, yes, you and I should be motivated because people are dying and going to hell without Jesus. We should be broken over their lostness. We should be motivated to go to the nations because they need the gospel. And without the gospel, they cannot know God. But Piper says, even more than that, you and I should be motivated to preach the gospel because God deserves their worship. Here's these people shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," when they should have been shouting, "Great is Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." They can shout it all day long, but it doesn't make it true. So there's this mob, this confusion in the crowd. And then I think this is showing the providence of God. Paul didn't get dragged in. Paul already knew because the Holy Spirit was showing him that it was time to go. It doesn't say that his helpers were beaten or mistreated. I mean, I don't think they wanted to be there. And then God just kind of shuts it down. Y'all know what Proverbs chapter 21 verse 1 says? You need to memorize this. It's good. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. You know what that means? God is always in control. No matter what circumstance you're in, God is in control. No matter who is the president or the king or the dictator, God is in control. And so this town clerk, I want you to see in verses 35 through 41, the governor's guidance. You can, the ESV says town clerk. I think NIV might say governor. He basically was like the governor of the city. In verse 35, "And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, 'Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is the temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash.'" God sends one of them to defuse the situation. "For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess." Now that's interesting to me. Some commentators think that Luke's writing this to show when Paul is imprisoned in Rome, to show the Roman government that, listen, the Roman government hasn't had a problem with Paul or with Christianity. They weren't the ones that were starting trouble. They didn't drag anybody into the city council and the city courts. They weren't the ones causing any issues. These people were causing issues. The governor had no problem with Paul. Now, Demetrius already told us that Paul preached hard against idolatry. Paul said that a God made with hands is no God at all. But here, the governor is saying, these men are neither sacrilegious, which your translation might say temple robbers. They're not temple robbers. They're not blasphemers, which would mean insult. They're not insulting. They're not slanderous. You know what I'm thinking? You and I can boldly disagree with false religions in a respectful way. That's not being weak. You can be bold and you can say, "We believe that there's one God. We believe that Jesus is the only way. We believe that these things are wrong and that they will cause confusion and that they will cause destruction. We can say we believe that abortion is wrong. We can say the gods of this land, this materialism and comfort and whatever else it is, we can do that with love and respect, and we can speak truth with boldness. And he says, if, verse 38, therefore, Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open. And there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there's no cause that we can give to justify this commotion. And then verse 41, after he said these things, he dismissed the assembly. The governor gave guidance, and he defused the situation. Providence is in control. God is the one who orchestrated all of these things. He's constantly superintending everything that you go through. So the assembly dismisses. The last thing I want you to see in verse chapter 20, verse 1, Paul's departure. Paul's departure. We opened up the sermon today looking that Paul intended to go, and now we see that Paul is doing what God had already worked in his heart to do. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. That's exit, the core missionary task. So we walk through this story, this narrative account. I want you to see the providence of God. I want you to see that he's in control of this whole circumstance. He was guiding Paul from the very beginning, and he walked through the disciples through the turmoil. I want you to also see, as we preach the gospel, lives will be changed. And as you preach more and more broadly, more and more lives will be changed. And as lives are changed, so will the culture be. And let me tell you this, as the culture has changed, there's going to be pushback. Think about it. You get serious and live for Jesus wherever God's put you, right? This isn't just for missionaries. This is for every Christian. If you have a job, if you have an occupation, if you are a student, if you have a family, if you have a neighborhood, you are not there by accident. And if you live boldly for the gospel, whatever that might look like, even if you do it respectfully, there will be pushback. The world does not like you to hold a mirror up. I remember when I was probably about 19, maybe 20, I was working at FedEx. I called myself a Christian. I grew up in church. But man, I cussed like a sailor and smoked like a chimney and drank like a fish. I didn't live for God. I lived for me. And there was a man that I worked with that was my age that loved Jesus. His name was Nathan. And he would talk to me about God, and I couldn't stand him. I couldn't stand him because he made me feel guilty about the way I lived. And he was gracious. He would share with me that he had concern for my soul because I call myself a Christian, but I surely didn't live like it. When you live for Jesus in the workplace, there will be pushback. When you live for Jesus in the marketplace, there will be pushback. When you live for Jesus in the public square, there will be pushback. When you live for Jesus in your community, there will be pushback. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Don't grow weary in opposition. Don't give in to the confusion. Stay strategic. Stay focused on the kingdom. Listen to me. What does it profit a man if he gains the world but forfeits his soul? Don't store up treasures on this earth that moth and rust will destroy, that fire will burn, that thieves can steal. Store up treasures in heaven. Would you bow your heads just for a minute? Two questions. Do you know him? Do you know him? Is he the Lord of your life? And are you living for his kingdom? I'll talk about it in a minute. This week, a massive flood swept through places in Nepal and wiped people off the face of this earth. Thousands of people were just instantly gone, swept into eternity. And only those who have put their hope in Jesus will live forever with Jesus in heaven. What if something catastrophic happened here? And you woke up tomorrow and tens of thousands of people from DeSoto County were just wiped off the face of this world. Would you have any regrets on who you did not share the gospel with, who you did not pray for, how you spent your time? What if you were swept off the face of this world today? Christians died in Nepal, but they went to heaven and met their Savior. Would you hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? What's God saying to you today? And how are you going to respond? We're going to sing a song. And as we sing, I want to encourage you. Let God have his way in your heart. Maybe you need to come to the back and pray with somebody or talk to somebody about following Jesus. Or maybe you need to come and ask us to help you find a small group, or you have a commitment that you need to make and you want to make it public. Maybe you need to sit where you're at and pray and do business with God and confess sin. Or maybe your response is to stand up and just raise your hands and praise Jesus with all your might because of who he is. Let us not come to a worship service without worshiping. Let us not hear the preaching of the word without responding. God, we give you this time. It's yours. This is your church. These are your people. This is your word. Would you work in our midst? Would you work in our hearts? Would you have your way? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need talking, come to the back. Y'all, let's stand and sing.